I pray this is a special Father's Day for each and every father, but this is an especially special Father's Day for Brother Golub as his family has joined us today. He likes to play it off as if it's been no big deal, but he's been talking about it for 6 weeks. So it is a big deal, and we're glad to have you with us this morning. How wonderful it was to see Brother Winston up and helping to be the usher this morning. And, you know, God is good, and he's an awesome God. We're just so thankful for what God is doing in our midst. And I want to invite you this morning to be turning in your Bibles to Luke, the 15th chapter, because, friends, of all the stories Jesus shared, the one he gave regarding the triangle of domestic tension between a father and his two sons is the one we're going to look at on this Father's Day. So if you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 15, verse 11, would you please stand as we honor God with the reading of his word? And our Lord says unto us, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. It would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. I pray with an ear to hear. May your word be our rule. May your spirit be our teacher, and may your greater glory be our supreme concern. In Jesus' name I pray, all of God's people said, and you may be seated. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, you no doubt have heard this passage of Scripture read before. It is one that has been preached countless times down through the ages. However, it is my hope that we might come to this text this morning, perhaps for the first time, and see that Jesus is sharing the story of a father and the broken relationship he has with his two sons. And in the case of his, now the case of his broken relationship with his younger son is quite obvious, because the younger son is sick and tired of it. He wants to be free from his daddy, free from all restraints, so he can go off to a far country. The older son stays home. But any closeness the older son has to his father is just geographical. The older son is excluded from any real relationship with his father by his own attitude. And Jesus is sharing this story is seeking to help us understand our relationship with God is just like that. It's like the relationship of these two sons to their father, namely by nature, by birth, irrespective of our interest in religion, no matter how observant we may be in the attendance of worship by our own nature, we are separated from God. And some of you here this morning, you're like the younger son. You're separated from God quite openly and defiantly. You've come to worship on this Father's Day, dragged, perhaps coerced here, and you're already dying for the end of the event. How long is that preacher going to preach? My goodness, he's long-winded. You're looking forward to lunch. You're looking to break free of the restraints so you can go do what you want. That's because, to be frank, you are open and defiant before God because you have turned your back on God and you don't really care who knows. You've chosen not to listen to his word. What's more, you don't care who knows it. You're just open. You're defiant. Thank you very much. Others here are secretly estranged from God, like the second son, the older son. You see, you maintain on a regular basis a polite nodding acquaintance with God that includes attending events such as this because you hold to the belief that somehow or another, although there is no close relationship, no sense of dependence, it's important, at least geographically, for you to be in the building this morning to maintain some kind of a link. And Jesus is sharing this story, first of all, to extend a welcome to all who would admit their sinful condition by issuing a warning to those whose rebellion against God is disguised by a smug self-righteousness. And second, he issues a warning to all who would seek to disguise their rebellion by religious formalism, externalism, by a smug self-righteousness. You get that? Now I want you to look and draw our attention here to verse 20 again. In the Bible, if your Bible is open, and I pray that you keep it open, you will note that it says in verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father." But it's the next sentence that we want to view the rest of the story through, because Jesus says, "But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." And we need to look at this with careful observation and ask, is there a simple explanation as to what is conveyed in this picture? What is the personal application in my life to the observation I've just made and to the explanation that I've been given? I don't know how it is with you when you went to school, but it is the kind of thing that we used to do in the school that I went to, especially in English class. The teacher said, "Now, what I want you to do is to read this poem, sit there for a while, and think about it, and then I'm going to ask you just to give me your observations. Now, I don't know how it was for you in school, but in my class, nobody wanted to go first, just in case we didn't recognize what was a simile or a metaphor. But we were called upon to make a careful observation. And so here we observe the first person coming into view is the younger son. And he's still a long way off. He'd left town, self-assured, money in his pocket, and a spring in his step, openly defiant, but look at him now. He's shoeless. He's ragged. He's emaciated. He's humiliated. But his father saw him. And what's remarkable about this is the reason that the father saw him. He saw him because the father had never stopped looking for and watching for him. So our first observance here is of a awaiting father. You see, the father's last view of his son, remember, was his shoulders going around the corner and over the last hillside. We're all familiar with that kind of departure. Someone walks away from us, down the hallway, out the door, never to return. And the younger son had walked away from his father. He'd asked for his inheritance. Couldn't even wait for his daddy to die. Give it to me now. Yeah, I want it now. I want out of here now. I'm tired of this. I'm sick of it. Give it to me now. And off he went. And I doubt not a day went by when his father wasn't wondering about him. When he didn't wake up and say, I'm wondering about my boy's whereabouts. I wonder where my boy is. To ask the question, I wonder if he's making friends. I wonder if he's making good friends. To wonder if he was healthy. If he was eating. If he was drinking. And he was not drinking what he ought not to be drinking. Long days stretched into weeks, the weeks becoming months, and with every passing day, the prospect of the boy's return growing less and less likely. And this kind of a waiting father had no doubt been told many times, why don't you just give up? It's hopeless. He's gone, and gone for good. But not this daddy. No, he's waiting, and he's watching. Have you ever noticed that waiting is always marked by watching? You're always looking to the last place you saw them, be it a corner, be it a street, but you're looking at the last place where you saw them. No doubt his actions would have become the focus of the community and the townspeople, and they would have said, why is that man standing in that place? Who is he? He's there every day. What's he looking for? And someone might say, he's looking for his boy, only to hear someone else say, fat chance of that. From what I hear, that boy's gone. Why, when he left Lebanon, he kissed it goodbye and he said, I'll never be back. But now look, he's running. And this is an action verb. The father is doing an undignified thing. What do I mean by undignified? Friends, have you ever seen an older man run? Older men running look like a grasshopper on stilts. I know this personally. I go to the gym. Brother Zane, Brother Hunter come into the gym sometime and they're running. And I try to run. Old men do not run. We just don't look good while we're doing it. The days of us being as fleet as a gazelle are way back yonder in the rearview mirror, aren't they? Now I look as if someone is operating me by a remote control while I try to run. But in the East, it was particularly... I got you laughing, don't I, Brother Mike? In the East, it was particularly undignified because their long, flowing robes impeded their progress. And therefore, it was necessary for them to gather up their robes and tuck them into their waist belts, exposing their legs and their feet and their sandals. There had to be something of extreme urgency or significance before an elder in the Eastern community would be seen running. But he's running, and every father understands why. Every father understands, given the opportunity, given the glimpse of his son, his running gives way to loving, and he's filled with compassion. His heart overflows, his arms reach out, he's grabbing him to himself, and the Bible says, and he kissed him. And the Greek is not talking about pecks on the cheek. It is talking about kissing the dickens out of him. This father was all over that smelly, bedraggled rascal as he met him on the highway, and it only gets better. Look at verse 24. We have the father not only waiting and watching, loving, and running, and kissing. But he's also dancing. This my son was lost and he's home again. This my son was lost and he's home again. Old men don't dance well either. We just jump around and call it dancing. This my son was lost. Careful observation. But we need to move on now to a simple explanation. What's going on? Why tell the story? What's the significance of it? Does it matter? What's wrong with this picture? That may seem like a strange question to ask, because in our observation, everything seems to paint a very lovely picture. But what's wrong with this is the younger son doesn't get what he deserves. Think about it. He took the car, he took the clothes, he took the money, he took everything, and he headed out, and we discover he wrecked the car, destroyed the clothes, spent the money, acted like a complete jack, and came walking back up the street. And his father throws him a party. Is this daddy out of his mind? The younger son had forfeited every claim upon his father's goodness. And if no one else understood it, that boy understood it, as we'll see in just a moment. But how are we to understand this? Do you see, Jesus is telling us a parable. And the parable is about God, specifically about the love of God, the concern of God in seeking and saving the lost. God loves lost people. God loves saving lost people by forgiving them of their sins. And Jesus wants us to know God delights in forgiving sin. And both the sons depict our condition. We are separated from God either by willful rebellion or by passive indifference. We are the ones who are separated. We are the ones with a broken relationship, and the Father depicts God. Now listen, think about how amazing this really was. Jesus is speaking to a largely listening audience that is Jewish, who have pictures in their mind of God from Mount Sinai with the lightning flashing and the thunder rolling as they're there in the shadow of that mountain. And Jesus is saying to them, get that picture out of your mind and get this one in. God is waiting. God is watching. He's a loving God. He's a kissing God. A dancing God. A joyful God. That's who God is. You know, you cannot understand God as a loving Father absent His revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ, can you? Now, who's missing from this picture? Now, think about it. It'll become clear to you in just a moment. Jesus is missing from the picture, and you go, well, yeah, because He's the one who's telling the story. But actually, Jesus is essential to the story. Jesus, the one who tells the story, is the key to the way the story ends. Think about this for just a moment. Because some will no doubt preach along these lines today. God is a great loving Father, and we His sons have wandered off and made a hash of things. But He doesn't really care. In fact, He cares so little about it that He's decided to have a party and you're welcome. Therefore, don't worry about it. God winks at sin. God doesn't care. Mess up all you like. Come home and it's fine. Is that true? Not at all. Especially when you consider Jesus knew it would be on account of the Father's love for them that He would die on that cross. On account of the Father's love for you and for me, Jesus died on Calvary's cross. Or have you not heard? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And Jesus is telling this story of the Father's love in the awareness of the fact that you and I and that audience cannot understand the compassion of God unless we see it first in the person of Jesus Christ. God is good. Therefore, He forgives, but God is also just, and therefore He punishes sin. Obvious question for us then becomes, how then can God simultaneously display justice in punishment and mercy in pardoning? If in this story, God the Father is not simply winking at sin, simply not letting the boy off, how in the world then is justice to be served in that cross? When's the last time you really looked at the cross? When's the last time you really took it in? You cannot understand the compassion of God until you say to yourself, here I am, lost and alone, sitting in the company of multitudes, and He is sending His Son for me. Do you know that Jesus is here this morning in the presence of His Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus is seeking you this morning? And it is not by accident that you are here this morning. God has brought you to this place because you are not yet saved, or you're living in smug self-righteousness, and God is reaching out to you in love. You can't grapple with this until you're prepared to say, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure." There's the explanation of what's going on. God's love is expressed in this story. But the story doesn't contain all that is necessary to understand His love. We need to view the panorama of the gospel and realize that His compassion is conveyed at the cross. In the cross. In the cross. The sinless and perfect Lord Jesus Christ took sin upon Himself, took your sin, took my sin. He took it upon Himself so that we who have forfeited every right to our Father's love, every right to a party, every notion of a welcome, every warm embrace may be embraced, welcomed, celebrated, and rejoiced in because of what another has done. And it brings us to the personal application. Do you see what the Son does here? He confesses, doesn't He? Let me ask you a question this morning, dads. Have you ever confessed to God? I mean really confessed. Have you ever really faced up to the fact of whether you have a relationship with God the Father or not? Have you? You see, this is not a question about your interest in church. It's not a question about your concern for your family or the well-being of your family. It's something far more significant than that. Have you ever, like the younger son, come to the end of yourself and finally, at long last, come to your senses? Have you ever done what the younger son did? And take a look, a hard, long look at things. You know, most of us, I'm just going to be honest, most of us are unprepared to take a long, hard look at things, especially when it comes to ourselves, because if we do, we're unprepared to take that look because we're unprepared to do what the younger son did. You see, if we did take a long, hard look at ourselves, we may actually have to come to the same conclusion that this boy came to, and that's very demeaning. That's why most of us are so unprepared to do so. Because we all have to admit that deep down inside we're falling apart. We don't know where we're going. We actually can't make sense of the journey of our lives at all. We just fill in the blanks in a variety of ways. But if we take a long, hard look, while we may not be in the pigsty, things are not quite the way we expected them to be. And it's in that moment of self-realization that there's the opportunity for transformation. There's the opportunity to welcome the Holy Spirit in and to surrender yourself to God. You know, some of you have been coming to that point routinely for years. And you keep saying to yourself, the moment of conviction comes, when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you as He is speaking to you now, this is what you say: "I will one of these days, yes, 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 Pastor Don, one of these days I will face up to that. I will deal with that. One of these days I will tackle that." Well, let me ask you a question. Would you presume upon the patience of God, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You see, you know, if you came to that moment and you really faced up to things, you're unprepared to do what is necessary in terms of confession. So here's what you do. You put on your mask. And if you could, you would mask the reality from yourself and from God, but you can't. You can't hide your own heart from God. You can't even hide it from yourself. But it doesn't prevent you from hiding it from under other people. And so, taking a long, hard look at circumstances, out we go back into the community again, putting on the mask. And friends, I want you to know they're all kind of masks. We got him down the gym, the mask of the muscular athlete. The exercise club, he comes in with the bag, the weights, the gloves, and people look at him and say, oh, look at him, he's got it all together. Boy, just the way he carries himself, you know he's in charge. Mask on. But inside, he's crumbling, broken, destroyed, unaware of why he even exists. Or the mask of the cool academic. Don't bother me with that question. I already know everything. I've got the answer to it all. Or the life and soul of the party mask. Hey, 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 it's Father's Day. Hey, hey, I'm talking party for me. Inside, different story. Or the I don't need anybody mask. I am a rock. I'm an island. Rock don't feel no pain. An island never cries. I'm just fine. Face the fact, mask wearers. You don't know who you are. You don't even know who you want to be. And you sure don't know who you're supposed to be. And guess what? Your mask is slipping. I've been watching. And you know God knows. And you know. That makes it worse. You know. And you know God knows. Don't you think it would be more sensible to take a long, hard look at yourself and admit what the younger son admitted? Number one, he was lost. He was lost. And his real need wasn't for something called food. His real need was for a relationship with someone called Father. And what's more, the insatiable longings that had taken him into that far country could not be satisfied there. His very physical frame was indicative of his heart's condition, of his spiritual emptiness. He was lost, he was guilty, and we're lost and guilty too. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what Jesus is telling this story. And like the son, our folly is rooted in our stubborn desire to go it alone, to live without God, to flout his rules. And like the son, we've sinned against heaven and against God and in God's sight. And like the boy, we need not only the father's friendship, but we need our Father's forgiveness. The welcome that God extends to those who come to Him in repentance and in faith has nothing to do with our deserving. It's all a matter of grace. Isn't it remarkable? The younger son, having come to himself, prepared his speech. Knowing he's forfeited every right to a place in the Father's house, he knows the best that he can hope for is to live somewhere on the farm, perhaps in the yard, perhaps even be one of his daddy's hired servants. But his confession is met with compassion. Compassion. Oh, the joy of compassion. There's nothing that'll make a man or a woman realize so clearly the sinfulness of our sin and our utter unworthiness as a personal dawning realization of the love with which our Father welcomes us in our rebellion and in our lostness. It is His love for us. The hymn writer writes, it was His love for me that nailed Him to the tree to die in agony for all my sins. It was the compassion of God that broke that young man's heart. You got a broken heart? And the prodigal went home, not primarily because he was tormented by a guilty conscience. He went home because he was driven by the hope of mercy. And oh, what mercy, what love, what grace. Look at how it finishes. Confession, compassion, celebration. What a deal. But I want you to notice who missed it. The older son is in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard the music and he heard the dancing. And what kept him out? What kept him away from the celebration? The same thing that keeps some of you away from the celebration today. Our foolish pride. You see, the elder son would have remained geographically in the spatial orb of his father. By fulfilling the role of a slave when he was supposed to be a son, he says, what is this? And oh, says the servant, this is terrific. It's the celebration because your brother's back. And Jesus says, look at it. And he was angry. He was angry and he wouldn't go in. Why did he refuse to go in? Because he said to himself, my brother doesn't deserve this. And you know what? He's absolutely right, isn't he? He is absolutely 100% on point, on target. He's right. But do you think you do? You see, he had to realize in his smug self-righteousness that he was just as lost and guilty as his brother. And you know what? That's hard for a self-righteous person to admit. You see, the love and the welcome which God extends to those who come to Him in repentance and in faith has nothing to do with our deserving. It's all a matter of His amazing grace. Are you so blind that you cannot see and understand we've all forfeited the right to entry into the home? If you think this is just a story like, you know, you tick God off and God's kind of a benevolent and He lets you off, that's not it at all. Friend, there was hell to pay for your sin. Jesus went to hell when He died on Calvary's cross to save a sorry wretch like me. And if you're saved here this morning, you know you're a sorry wretch. But thank God He saves wretches like us. There was hell to pay. And unless you and I come to that cross, unless you and I come and admit that we are guilty, that God, what you say about us in your word is 100% absolutely true and on point. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Unless we admit that we're lost and believe on the cross that Jesus was bearing our sin as if there was never another sinner in the world. You see, Dad, it was you. Your sin. And unless we come and admit that and believe that, unless we understand the fact that our old way of life is lost and futile, and the only way, new, and that only a new way of life with God will deal with the remainder of whatever life we have and the hope of heaven. Unless we believe that, you realize we will face the judgment of God and be lost for all eternity. So come to Jesus. Come to Him in your sinfulness and in your emptiness. Receive His forgiveness and His fullness. He accepts people in the tattered rags of rebellion. Hallelujah! He even accepts people in the starchy clothing of religious formalism. Is God talking to you? Perhaps you're wondering, well, yeah, if I came, what would I say? What would I say? Well, how about this? Lord Jesus, I admit that I am weaker and more sinful than I ever was prepared to believe, but through you, I believe I'm more loved and accepted than I ever dared I could hope. I thank you for paying my debt, for bearing my punishment, for offering me forgiveness. And I turn from my sin and I receive you as my Savior. Father, I've been so many times here at Green Valley, lost and alone in the company of others. With life in my body, yet death in my heart. That's what you'd say. Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh, Father, bring us to our senses. Be gracious unto us, as Jesus said you would be. Be loving unto us, as Jesus taught us you would be. Father, we pray, confront us with our compassion. Grant to us repentance and faith. And on this Father's Day, may we learn for the first time what it means to say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you for the immensity of your love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.